Thanks, Pastor George. Hey, my name is Mike, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's a joy to worship with you today. And I wonder, have you been searching for love? We're all on a quest for love in this life. We want to be loved intimately and personally in our lives. We want to be loved well. In fact, that's how God's designed us. He's designed us to be people who seek to be loved. God created us to be loved. And so here's the beautiful thing. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you with a perfect love, and he loves you perfectly. And this is what we'll see in our text today as we look at John chapter 15 and Jesus' words to his disciples. I was over there singing with you guys this morning, and I just thought, I was reminded again that our singing is to God, but it's actually also a way of pointing one another to Christ. And sometimes it's like God giving us a big hug, that we're saying these words that are true about God and for God, but it's a way of his care for each and every one of us. And I think most of us have realized that life is too hard for us to go alone. And this is the very root of what Jesus is talking about today, that he doesn't want us to be alone. He's given us a fellowship with himself and with one another that is glorious and beautiful, and that takes us into eternity with Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today. This morning, we're going to do kind of an overview of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 15. I'll read the text, and I want to highlight a few themes that we'll see. And so as you turn to John chapter 15, remember that these are Jesus' words to his followers, the people who are following Jesus, the people who have been with Jesus. These words are an intimate, personal message of love from Jesus to them. To the followers who have given up themselves to follow Jesus. And so all of John chapter 15 is actually Jesus' words. And he's conveying to those who follow him how to continually, day by day by day, rest in his love. And that's for all of us who are Christ followers. Now, if you're here today and you wouldn't characterize yourself as a Christ follower, maybe you came with a friend, maybe you're just checking out church. If that would characterize you and you're not yet a Christ follower, what would stop you from beginning to follow Jesus today? What would get in the way of that? Because this is incredible to know Jesus. Let's hear Jesus' words today from John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Beautiful words, aren't they? Jesus, he begins with this illustration. Jesus, the Son, is the vine. God, the Father, is the vine dresser. We, his followers, are the branches. And in verses 2 and 3, Jesus conveys that bearing fruit is the evidence of those who are clean. He uses this word clean in there. Jesus tells his disciples that they're already clean, meaning they're justified because of Christ's future death on the cross, and they're saved by grace. And so this is a statement, this statement about being clean actually relates to Jesus' interaction with Peter from John chapter 13, if you remember that. And so to be clean is to be united to Jesus Christ. And so bearing fruit is the evidence of being clean. And so how, if we're clean or saved, how do we bear fruit? Well, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us. He says fruit is produced by abiding with Christ. And so we abide together with Christ with one body, as one another, the people of God. And we call this communion fellowship. To be made clean or to be saved actually unites us with Jesus. And this is the work of God's grace in our lives. It's what he has done and he's applied to us as we entrust ourselves to him. We surrender ourselves to him. We believe in him. And so our union with Christ allows us this wonderful, marvelous privilege of communion fellowship. And our communion fellowship is rooted in this abiding relationship with Christ and his body. Now, in verse 9, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And so Jesus is saying to abide is to keep receiving my love for you. Over and over, continuously, keep receiving it. That's what it means to be grafted into the tree as a branch, is you get the nutrients, you get the source, you get the abiding love of Jesus Christ. Don't cut yourself off from me, says Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, verse 10 actually gives us a hint. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so to abide is to keep receiving Christ's love for you. And we do this in communion fellowship with Christ and the body. And the fruit of abiding is actually a couple of things. First, verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And then in verse 12, it tells us the fruit of abiding, the fruit of communion fellowship, is to keep the commandments of God. And so what does this mean for us? This means that after being saved and rescued by Jesus, being justified, we believe in him, we're declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. We enter into union with him, along with the members of the body. And then he sanctifies us, meaning he gradually, over time, he restores us to be the image bearers that he actually created us to be. And this sanctification happens by abiding with Christ, receiving his love. That this abiding relationship takes place in the context of our communion fellowship with Jesus and the body. And so as I've shared with you before, if you've been around here at FBC, our union with Christ is rooted in our justification that Jesus provides. Jesus redeems us by the blood of his on the cross. And as we receive him, we take on his righteousness. No longer do we need to strive for or attain for righteousness. We are declared righteous by Jesus. And so we have that gift by grace. Now, our communion with Christ is rooted in our sanctification. It means that we abide with Jesus to receive his love. It means that we have this ongoing, enjoyable communion fellowship with Jesus and the members of his body. And the goal is actually to dwell together with Christ in the body. Yet as we do, he restores us. And we start to live in a way that pursues his design for our lives, that we would again bear the image of God in us. And it's not in me, it's not in Mike, it's not in a single person, it's in the body. It's in God's people together. And so he begins to restore us that we can bear that image that he designed us to have in the Garden of Eden. And so let's look at three ingredients to communion fellowship this morning that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. Communion fellowship is joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. It's joyful obedience to Jesus' commands. And so what are his commands? Well, in several places in John's writings, he actually links faith in Christ and love for one another together as a way in which we joyfully obey Jesus. There's faith in Christ and there's love for one another. For example, 1 John, in this letter he wrote in chapter 2, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him." And then John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And so the command is to love. Just as Jesus has loved us, we love one another. We could, every day, give all of our time, our energy, our effort to trying to obey every command that God has given us in the Bible. And just like the Jews, we would fail. And so Jesus says here, right in the text, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And so he's not saying that obeying his other commandments doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. He's actually inviting us into the grace of his communion fellowship. He's saying, if you love as I have loved you, you'll obey what I'm asking of you. It'll happen. And so the key is love. The kind of love that Jesus has given to us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. This is so important. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Guys, this is exactly what Jesus did. And we are his friends. That should spring joy deep within your soul to know that Jesus has loved you with the greatest love ever. And he's called you friend. This leads to the next ingredient of communion fellowship we're going to look at. Communion fellowship is friendship love. I'll say the obvious thing first. Friendship with other human beings will let us down. Probably everybody in this room has been let down maybe many times by other people, by other friends. Friendship with other humans in this world is insufficient. Yet Jesus is sufficient because his friendship is perfect. And there is no greater love than the love of Christ. And Jesus invites us into this love. And not just to receive it, friends, but to share it. He invites us to share it. And there's joy, joyful obedience in sharing his love. And no, he's not asking us to go to the cross and die. He already did that. He's telling us to love with self-sacrificing love. John 15, 16 tells us that we didn't choose Jesus, nor did we choose our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is the one who chose us. He has chosen followers who are diverse, who are different, who are not exactly like us. They don't have the same preferences. They don't have the same opinions. They don't have the same ways of thinking as us. Yet his love calls us and gathers us together, and it unites us in him. And so we must be ready to form Christian friendships with others who are not like us. Self-sacrificing love, it doesn't easily give up on friends who let us down because Jesus hasn't given up on us. And therefore, we must be faithful to reclaim deep friendship love among our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as Jesus has done for us. I want to take a moment just to think about Jesus and how he loved his friends in this world. There's so many places in the Bible we could go in the gospel accounts to see this. But I want to look at John chapter 11. The context is that Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick. We're not going to have the words on the screen. You can go home and look the story up if you'd like, but I'll summarize. Two of Jesus' female friends, Mary and Martha, they send Jesus this message to let him know that Lazarus is not doing well. And in John chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, Jesus' love for his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, is described as both phileo and agapeo. Those are Greek words. Phileo is a Greek word that means relational, affectionate love. It means beloved friend. Beloved friend. This is true friendship. Agapeo is self-sacrificing, committed, loyal, covenant love. And John uses this word agapeo here to describe Jesus' love for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha. You know, sometimes in our Western culture, we tend to segment men and women very frequently. And we do it from a very young age. You may not even think of it anymore. We assign the color blue to boys and girls get pink. And it's been said that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Right? You guys have maybe even read the book. There are differences, mostly in biology, but men and women are actually more alike than they are different. And although, yes, there are very distinct differences designed by God, we in sexuality, biology, both men and women, God designed us to bear the image of God. He designed us to do that in little ways as individuals, but really as we gather together as his people. Both men and women are to be image bearers of God. We both have God-given emotions. We're both called to worship God, to serve God. Men and women are both equipped for ministry. And so in our Western culture, we tend to limit our view of love when we think about men and women to this romantic love. That's part of the reason that you don't see as many male and female friendships in our culture today without automatically thinking there's something going on that's wrong. But it's very clear in the Bible that the Bible actually reserves eros love, that's that romantic love, for a marriage between one man and one woman. Now, a marriage can have all three forms of love, phileo, agapeo, and eros. This means that there can be a brother-sister in Christ love in a marriage. That can be present in a marriage. There can be a self-sacrificing, committed loyalty love in a marriage. There can be a romantic love in a marriage. But the Bible's clear, we're not to express eros love to our other friendships, that romantic love. It's to be in a marriage. Yet John 11 illustrates that we can and we should express love, phileo and agapeo, among our many brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it means to bear the image of God. And so friendship love among brothers or sisters in Christ, as Jesus actually shows us in Scripture, it's relational, it's loyal, it's committed, it's self-sacrificing. This is the kind of friendship love that is among the body of Christ because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We're pursuing God's design for our lives again, not the way of fallen humanity. And so it's because of Jesus' blood that we actually have this kind of love in our communion fellowship with one another. Now, you might be sitting there wondering about other less intimate friends, more acquaintances or people who aren't as close. Well, one example in Scripture, this is an interesting example, would be Judas Iscariot. When Jesus, he calls him friend in Matthew 26, verse 50. The Greek word there is heteros. I'm not sure if I'm saying that exactly right. Heteros conveys a less intimate form of friendship. It's more of a companion. And companion love is less intimate than friendship love. Friendship love is built on the foundation of Jesus' blood. It's rooted in communion fellowship with Jesus and the members of the body, and it's unique. It's redeemed and united by the blood of Christ, and it lasts forever. It lasts forever. And therefore, we should honor and we should protect and we should provide for our friends. We should help them. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they need prayer. Maybe they need help financially. Maybe they could use some guidance with parenting because parenting's hard. Helping, encouraging, holding up our friends is just the beginning of what it means to lay down our lives for our friends. And friends, I see that among you. I see that among you. I see that kind of love here at FBC. Because Christ is in you. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to remain, to abide in this communion fellowship with him and his body. It truly is an abiding relationship to receive his love and to give his love. Because Jesus invites us to receive and give his love, we must be people as followers of Jesus to embrace communion fellowship with Christ in the body. And we embrace this communion fellowship as we live out that friendship love that Jesus exhibited and talks about in the Word. Now here's the final ingredient of communion fellowship for today. Communion fellowship is others-focused. It's others-focused in the sense that it's self-sacrificing. It's not primarily self-preserving. It's self-sacrificing. It's a love that's genuinely looking out for the good and betterment of other people, one another in the body of Christ. And so as an outflow of our union with Christ, in the midst of our communion fellowship with one another, Paul writes this to the Ephesian believers. I believe this will encourage you today. Ephesians 4, we'll have this on the screen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, being others-focused, it involves knowing that unity doesn't mean same. It doesn't mean same perspective or gifts or skills or opinions or personalities. Because we all have different ones, right? We all have different personalities. We all have different gifts. We all have different skills. We've all been blessed with different perspectives and ways of looking at the world. We should look at the world through the lens of Scripture, of course. But there's so many brilliant ways of looking at a situation that God has gifted people in. And so it's really good for us to invite a handful of people into the tender places of our lives so that they can actually offer encouragement, they can offer wisdom, they can offer corrective feedback in love. And it's so good that not everyone that you invite into your life in that way, that they think the same. Diversity is good. Friends, do you have these kind of people in your life? These are the people who will speak truth in love. And while their arm is around you, they'll tell you the hard thing, or they'll ask you the hard question, and then they'll pray for you, and they don't just walk out the door and leave you, but they're with you. They don't say the hard thing and then leave like a jab, but they're with you. You see, as we invite others into the vulnerable parts of our lives, sometimes what happens is, this is real, guys, we come under attack. It's a spiritual attack from the devil or even our flesh. Maybe you can relate to this. You may look at another person in your life, maybe even someone you've called a friend, who has gifts and possessions or an appearance, and you feel resentful because you wish that you would have that. And for whatever reason, you just realize that you're not as valuable as God says you are. The Bible actually has a word for this. The word is envy. And you can combat envy by asking this question, genuinely, with a humble heart. How can I invest in? How can I encourage this brother or sister in Christ? How do I do that? God, would you show me with an open heart? What might it look like to bear with one another in love in the midst of envy? Now we've got some things that are up against us in this world, don't we? Because we live in an individualistic and this comparison-based culture, it is not easy for us to be others-focused in the way that Jesus wants us to love others. But if we can acknowledge our limits and begin in a place of humility, recognizing that we don't even deserve Jesus' love for us, but he's given it to us anyway because he does love us, oh my goodness, that's a good place to start, isn't it? And so as you continue to abide in Christ and receive his love, he will teach you and grow you to rest in him, taking on his gentleness and patience. That you can lay your head down on the pillow at night and you can worship him with the peace of Christ because you know he loves you and it's okay. And so, friends, seek to trust that Jesus will make you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Allow Christ to turn your heart toward what's best for the other person, what's good for the other person, what's glorifying to God instead of how you feel lack. See, the bottom line is Christ has already defined our value and worth in our lives. And when we start to question that, I'm not trying to shame, like I don't want to cast shame, but we actually, that's actually offensive to God. Like he's given us this value and worth and we're turning and saying, God, why couldn't I be better at this? Why couldn't I look this way or have this thing? But God has so graciously gone to the cross and died for you already. it's enough. And it's perfect. And it's exactly what you need. And so in your friendships, we're going to look at some questions I found in a book called No Greater Love. And these questions, I think, could be helpful in even evaluating the type of friends that we are to one another. And so let's look at these. I'll read these out, and we'll put these on the screen as they go. And if you want to, at the end, take a photo or something and take these home with you, you could do that. So here's the first one. Is being friends with me encouraging this sister or this brother in evangelism? I mean, have you ever asked a question like that? How am I encouraging my friend to share the gospel? That's a great question. Am I exhorting them to be more prayerful and more devoted student of the scriptures? That's what a good friend does. Am I prompting them to be a better friend to others? If the person's married, am I urging them to be a better spouse? If they're single, am I helping them to feel the love of family? If they have kids, am I resourcing them to be a better parent? If they have aging parents, am I helping them to be a caring son or daughter? Am I someone who draws my friends toward materialism? Or am I someone who inspires them to be more generous? These are a few questions that you could ask as you seek to evaluate the type of friend that you are in communion fellowship with the body of Christ. Now, you'll notice that these questions are not exactly like check the box, yes, I'm doing this, no, I'm not, right? Like, that's the point. That none of us are doing this perfectly well, so you don't need to walk in the shame of that. And none of us are doing this horrible, because all of us in some ways have a family member, we have a friend, we are doing something. And the other thing is, you could start today, right? God loves you, and he's inviting you into this communion fellowship to live this out. Joyful obedience, friendship, love, others focused. But communion fellowship is also others focused because it's missional. There's a mission. We're not just like trekking through our lives, just living however we want, just because we feel this way. Like, that's the old self, friends. And so going through the hard things of this life and serving Christ missionally strengthens our connections with our brothers and sisters. When we keep the mission on the forefront of our minds, what Jesus has us here for, why doesn't he zip us out of this broken, sinful world? I've trusted in Christ. Why doesn't he just take me now? Because he has a plan for you. And his plan is that you would love. In her book, No Greater Love, Rebecca McLaughlin writes this: our closest friendships, if we're Christians, should be gospel-spreading partnerships, enduring bonds forged in the fire of shared mission. In a culture that feels starved of friendship, Christians should be living as a counterculture. She goes on to say, mission is a joyful fruit of healthy Christian friendship. That's important. Conversely, healthy Christian friendship is a byproduct of mission. This is the kind of friendship love of which there is none greater. It's not sentimental or romantic. It is bloodstained, mud-caked, scratched-up love. The kind for which you'd risk your neck. It's love that picks your brother or your sister up and carries them when they're shot down. It's love that tells them they can stagger on because they'll have their arm around your shoulder, just like you had your arm around their shoulder the last time you were ready to collapse. Church, we all need friends who will spur us on to do the things that God has called us to do in this life. Even Jesus had friends like that. While we may be pelted with arrows of doubt and discouragement, we need friends who will impart shields of courage and faith and confidence to follow God's call. The friendship that produces fruitfulness comes from deep vulnerability. It's communion fellowship, and it's rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's abiding love and loving others just as Jesus has loved us. And so I'd like to conclude with a question before I pray today. I'd like you to think about this. Ask yourself, who should I love? I know some of you are like, maybe thinking, well, why do I need to ask that? This is good to ask. Who should I love? And I'd encourage you, maybe even to start by answering it by looking around you. Look for the new person, the poorer person, the person who doesn't seem like they fit in the crowd. Look for the person sitting alone. Look for the person who isn't talking to someone in the lobby. You see, here's the deal. Not a single one of us can meet all the needs that are around us. We can't. We die trying. But we can, as the body of Christ together, ensure one another is loved. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love. Your love is perfect and you love us perfectly. There is no greater love than that which you have graced us with. Lord Jesus, thank you for the union we have in you. We can never be separated from you. And we will proclaim our Redeemer's love forever. And thank you for the communion and fellowship that we have with you and one another, the body of Christ. Enable us by your power, Holy Spirit, to live in joyful obedience, friendship, love, and to focus on others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand and join me as we close with